Thank you, Joyce, for that scripture reading. That was my favorite scripture reading of the year so far. And Danella, thanks for your scripture reading as well. It is good to be together with you. I am grateful for the invitation to be here once again. I always love the chance to come to guest preach in different congregations. I find myself doing that a lot these days. I'm preaching two or three times a month in different churches all across the conference, and it is such a joy to do that, to visit different congregations, different faith communities, to be with different sisters and brothers in Christ across the conference who are all worshiping the same God in different ways and in different places. So it's really a joy for me to be here. Thank you for the invitation. I want to share with you today a simple reflection from Psalm 23. This is obviously one of the most well-known, well-loved, most iconic passages in Scripture. And I don't want to tackle the entire psalm today. I actually want to focus just on one single verse from this psalm. And it's not the verse that I usually focus on. But God has been teaching me some things recently, and so I just want to share that with you for our meditation today. And it comes really from this one verse. Before we get to that verse, I have a question for you. Have you ever lost one of your kids? Those of you who are parents, think back to when you had young children, perhaps. Did you ever lose one of them? As in, you were out in some public place, and one moment they were there, you knew where they were, and the next moment they were not there, and you did not know where they were. Have you ever lost one of your kids? Actually, maybe I shouldn't have had you raise your hands on that, but I will raise my hand on that. That has happened to me. So one of the times it happened was a couple years ago. This happened. My wife and I have three children now. Our oldest, Selah, is 10. Our middle, Evie, is 8. And our youngest, Paxton, just turned 5. But this story was a few years ago. Paxton was not born yet. And the girls at this time were ages 4 and 2. They were out on a shopping trip with yours truly. So the three of us were out shopping at a clothing store. I don't know to this day why we were there or what we were shopping for, but I remember it was me and my two daughters shopping at a clothing store, a daddy-daughter shopping trip. That sounds very sweet and lovely, right up until the moment they decided they didn't want to be with me anymore. They wanted to have sister time, a sister adventure, and so they took off running. Now, I was not initially concerned because this kind of thing had happened before. They were just getting to that age where they were craving some independence. And so a time or two before, they had done something similar. They had run off ahead and gone like one aisle over from where we were. In fact, some of the times I was still able to see them. They didn't know that, but I could still see them, so it was okay. And even if I couldn't see them, I could always hear them. They were always just pretty close. So when they took off running this day, I was not concerned. But on this occasion, they did not stop at the aisle, one aisle over. They took off, turned the corner, and they were gone. And I could not see them. I could not hear them. I did not know where they were. So I started looking for them. And 1 minute turned into 5 minutes. 5 minutes turned into 10 minutes. At the 12-minute mark, I felt like the internal sense of panic begin to ratchet up. Because I looked everywhere in the section that we were, and they were not there. Which meant if they weren't here, they could be anywhere in this whole store. I had no idea where to even begin looking. At the 15-minute mark, as I began rehearsing in my head the conversation I would need to have with my wife about how I lost our children, at the 15-minute mark, I decided I need to swallow my pride and go ask for some help. So I found the nearest store employee I could find, and I explained the situation to her. Her response was indifferent at best, dismissive at worst. She says, "Okay. What do you want me to do about it?" What do I want you to do? I want you to press a magic button that locks down every door in this store, and then I want you to call the state police, and then the National Guard, and a SWAT team, and the FBI. Did you hear me? My daughters are missing. Okay, this employee's not going to be any help to me. So my new plan is I need to get to the front of the store. That's where the front doors are. I just want to make sure the kids don't walk out. Right? As long as they're in here, it could take me hours to find them, but I know they're in here somewhere. I don't want them walking out the door. So I start making a beeline down the center aisle to get to the front of the store to guard the door. And as I'm walking down that center aisle, I passed one of those circular clothing racks. If you can imagine, like, you hang shirts or dresses around this, it creates a perfect spot right in the middle where you can hide undetected. So as I'm passing this circular clothing rack, I heard a very distinctive giggle. So I turned on a dime, I went over, and I peered in through the top of the clothing rack. And looking back up at me were four adorable eyeballs. My youngest looked up at me and said, "Oh, hi, Daddy." And my oldest said, "Go away, Daddy. We're having sister time." So they were not feeling the urgency of the moment quite like I was, but I'm telling you, in that moment, as a dad, as a parent, there's nothing I wouldn't have done to pursue, to chase down, to find my children who were lost. If you've ever lost one of your kids, you can relate to this idea, the urgency of pursuit. I share that story with you because I think there is a similar kind of thing going on in the final verse of Psalm 23. Now, again, most of my life when I have read this psalm, this poem, I have tended to focus on other parts of the psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, all of that. Great, great imagery. That's a great part of the psalm. But recently, the final verse stopped me in my tracks. So listen to this again. "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Surely goodness and mercy. Now the word mercy there, it gets translated differently in different translations. It's the Hebrew word chesed. Let me hear you say chesed. Very good. So that gets translated differently. Sometimes it's loving kindness. Sometimes it's covenant faithfulness, steadfast loyalty. The versions we heard this morning, the CEV was faithful love. The inclusive version was love. I don't know what the French version said. But the translation that I read from has mercy. So I'll be saying goodness and mercy. So surely goodness and mercy will follow me. What does it mean for the goodness and mercy of God to follow us? You heard it in the focus statement, right? We often talk about being the followers. We follow Jesus. We follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. We follow after God. Even the first half of this psalm talks about us being sheep who follow the shepherd. But here at the very end, David takes this image of following and he flips it. He says the goodness and mercy of God actually follow after us. See, God is not just out front leading. God has got our backs as well. And the word David uses for follow, it's actually a military term, and it means to actively chase, to intently pursue, to relentlessly seek out. Imagine the way a parent searches for a lost child, willing to do whatever it takes and not stopping until they're found. That's the idea here. David says that's what it's like for the goodness and mercy of God to pursue us. Maybe we could say it this way. As we move throughout our lives, we don't need to fear what's facing us because we know what's chasing us. We don't need to fear what's in front of us because we know what's behind us. God has got our back, and goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. Think about how amazing that is. As we sit here today, sisters and brothers, the goodness and mercy of God are nipping at your heels. You don't need to fear what's facing you because you know what's chasing you. In other words, the primary thing chasing you down right now is not your past. It's not your mistakes. It's not your regret or your shame or your guilt. The primary thing chasing you down is the goodness and mercy of God. And when you turn and face the shepherd of your soul, what you realize is God has not forgotten about you. God has not abandoned you. God has not turned from you. In fact, God has moved closer. God has pursued you. And what God has for you in that moment, whoever you are and whatever you've done, what God has for you is not condemnation and punishment, but goodness and mercy. This is true for each of us as individuals. This is true for your families. This is true for faith communities. This is true for Percussie Mennonite Church. You don't need to fear what's facing you because we know what's chasing you. The goodness and mercy of God are with this community of faith all the days of your lives. And then, as if that wasn't enough, David goes on, and he finishes with this phrase. He says, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, I'll be honest, for most of my life, I thought that final part of this verse was talking about heaven, right? Like this is a future promise. When I die, I'll go to heaven, and I'll spend eternity in the house of the Lord forever. It's not exactly wrong. But the more I've learned, the more I've realized, the good news is even better than just that. See, this is not simply a future promise. This is what scholars call a present future promise, which is just a fancy way of saying that this is not just a promise for there and then. It's also a promise for here and now. We can experience the reality of this promise, the presence of the divine, not just someday, but this day, through the Holy Spirit. So how do we do that? How do we connect with and experience God's divine presence? I think we get a clue in one of the words in this verse here. It happens when we dwell. The word dwell there means to abide, to sit, or to remain. We see this throughout David's writings. David is so mindful of his need for God. He so longed to be in the presence of God. In another one of his poems, Psalm 27:4, he says, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek the Lord in the temple." If you could ask God for one thing, what would it be? Would it be to experience more of God's presence? Psalm 42, verse 1, David writes, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God." What does your soul thirst for? Are you hungry to experience the presence of God? I'll give you one more, Psalm 16:11. "You have made known to me the paths of life. You fill me with joy in your presence." Where is it that you are seeking joy right now? Is it in the presence of God? We could keep going, but you get the point. Being in the presence of God is a really big deal for David. It's a big deal throughout Scripture. One writer I came across a couple weeks ago put it this way. She says, to be in the presence of God is the pursuit of the Christian life. So let me just invite you to consider the question this morning. How are you orienting your life around the presence of God? How am I orienting my life around experiencing the presence of God? I think that's a helpful question to consider, especially here at the beginning of a new year, as you look ahead to what 2025 might look like for you. That's a good question to keep at the front of your mind. How am I going to, in this next year, orient my life around experiencing the presence of God? I'll share an illustration with you that has been helpful for me in this regard. For most of my life, I have been a tea drinker. How many of you, by show of hands, how many of you would prefer tea over coffee? Okay, a very refined bunch. How many of you would prefer coffee over tea? Yeah, you can tell because their hands are kind of shaking still with the caffeine. Okay, I will say this. I have been a tea drinker most of my life, but I have in recent years crossed over to the dark side. I will enjoy coffee every once in a while, but I still prefer tea, and especially on Sunday mornings, especially when I preach, I have a whole routine with my tea. Okay, so I will wake up early. I will get my mug. This is the actual mug that I use. It's an Everence mug. So, little Everence shout out. If you want to come talk about integrating your faith and finances, give me a call. So I will take my little mug. I will then take a tea bag and I will open it like this. I will place the tea bag into the mug like so. I will add hot water. And at this point, you might be thinking, okay, making tea is not exactly rocket science. Why are we doing step-by-step instructions on making tea? And what in the world does this have to do with experiencing the presence of God? Here's what I've observed about my Sunday morning tea. Some mornings, I'm in a hurry. And so I will stick the tea bag in the water for a couple minutes, and then I'll start drinking it. Other mornings, I've got some more time, and I will let that tea bag soak in there for 5 minutes, 10 minutes before I start drinking it. What I have learned is that when I let the tea bag soak in the water for longer, the taste of the tea is stronger. Now, again, I realize I'm not breaking new ground here. This is how tea bags work, right? There's tea leaves in the bag. The longer you place it in there, the longer it has time to do its transformative work. It's what we might call the longer, stronger principle, right? The longer the steep, the stronger the tea. I think the longer, stronger principle applies in our lives as well. The longer we steep ourselves in the presence of God, the stronger our experience of goodness and mercy is going to be. The longer we steep ourselves in the love of Jesus, the stronger our experience of grace in our lives is going to be. The longer we steep ourselves in the Holy Spirit, the stronger our character is formed into the likeness of Christ. You know, the opposite's true too, right? Like if I were to get up this morning, dunk this in here for 10 seconds and pull it out, I should not expect that water is going to taste like tea, right? The tea bag has not had time to do its transformative work. And the same thing is true for us. The transformative work of the Holy Spirit in our lives often takes time, right? It's this ongoing process of dwelling and abiding and remaining and connecting. So again, my question for us, how are we orienting our lives around the presence of God? What is it you are steeping yourself in? Sisters and brothers, as we gather here today, and as we seek to worship and serve and honor Jesus every day of our lives, I invite us to remember these profound gospel truths. Surely goodness and mercy will follow you, will follow me, will follow us all the days of our lives, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Friends, may you learn to dwell in God's divine presence, and may you be captured by God's great love. Amen.